feel a little bad about the slight crowd when I'm speaking, but since it wasn't announced, I'm not taking any responsibility. In fact, I don't think an evening service was announced at all. I know we talked about Wednesday night, but not Sunday night, so maybe that has a little bit to do with it, but I know we all know we're not ever going to cancel Sunday night. Let's continue to be in prayer for those that are away from us and the work that's going on in Belize, and uphold Brother Steve and his health. I know that's got to be an issue. And we know, I know when I was there, it was plenty taxing on your health if you're healthy. Let alone if you're trying to run the whole show and do everything. And so let's be in special prayer about that. Those that are, we've had a lot of requests, those that are grieving. I've been praying especially for Brother Ralph. He's got an appointment tomorrow, so let's continue to pray for him. There are others. All right, let's have a little prayer before we start. Lord, we thank you so much that we can bring everything to you. And there's no detail of our lives that you're not interested in. And Lord, we just lift up now our pastor and his family and our church family that's in Belize. And we ask you to be with them in a special way, to give him strength and peace in troublesome times. And Lord, that you'll prepare the hearts of those in Belize to hear the gospel, and that souls would be saved. And Lord, just be with the many requests here, and with Brother Ralph and those that are in need of a healing touch. You know each and every one, the ones that we've mentioned, the ones that we haven't, those that are grieving. We just ask you to give them the peace that passes understanding. Lord, we just thank you for all these things, and we ask you to answer each of these according to your will and according to your riches and glory. Lord, be with us tonight as we study thy word, and help me to speak through you, and you to speak through me, and not do it on my own. These things we ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll stay in that passage of Scripture. Brother Ralph called me and told me that this might be the eventuality yesterday. And yesterday I was thinking about a different passage where I've been studying in Exodus. And I guess this morning, as I was studying the Sunday school lesson, I was reading some passages in 1 Timothy and came across this passage. And for some reason, I felt like the Lord wanted me to go in this direction. And after Aaron spoke, I thought even more, felt more sure that this was a passage that he wanted me to present. Maybe it's for my own benefit instead of yours, but that's how I was feeling. So let's look. 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, who was it written to? It was written to Timothy from Paul, by Paul. So it was a letter to him. At this time, Timothy was a youth. He was a young preacher. And in our Sunday school lessons now in our class, we're studying the subject of youth. And so it kind of goes hand in hand with that study. But it also, we have a Timothy among us in Aaron. And we have all seen him grow in grace and strength. And we see that the Lord is really helping him, and that he's been more in the Word and is doing a good job. And I know WC commented to me after the sermon how much he's growing and how much he's doing. And I think that's, you know, where 1 Timothy is concerned, we see Paul interacting in Timothy's life and encouraging him in telling him some things that he needs to be watchful of. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I don't think it's just for the youth. I think it's for each and every one of us, and I think it's very today we see that this message is really coming true. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let's deal with that passage first. The Spirit, capital S, is speaking of the Holy Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit speaking expressly. Now, I'm not sure whether the Holy Spirit was speaking through some part of the written word, or whether this was his relationship with the Holy Spirit where this was coming from, but he said, speaketh expressly. You know, now I'm pretty nervous these days if someone tells me the Holy Spirit told me, especially if they told them something to tell me. You know, that makes me a little nervous, because I do believe we know the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul, and he spoke to him verbally. But that was before we had the complete canon of Scripture. And we have in 1 Corinthians 13:10, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will pass away. I think we have the perfect Word of God, and God does not speak through verbally except through His Word, I think, today. So when people tell me that they've got a message for me, it better be coming from the Word of God. Here, though, he was speaking what the Holy Spirit spoke to him expressly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, what are latter times? In Paul's day, it could have been 100 years or more, or is it today? You know, when we talk about the last days, not just the latter days, but the last days, how many of you think we're getting close to the last days? I mean, we know we're 2,000 years closer to the last days than Paul was, or thereabouts. And so these things that are taking place that he warns about, and he doesn't warn Timothy about them taking place right now. He says, in the latter days, this is what the Holy Spirit says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Depart from the faith. How many of you know and can think of someone that fits that bill? Where they were faithful people by every judgment of your own. They were people of faith. And if you look at them today, you would not judge them that way. Some shall depart from the faith. Now, what does that mean? Now, there's some that say if you depart from the faith, you've lost your salvation. Is that what that means? No, that is not what that means. So what does it mean to depart from the faith? All right, we can go away from our beliefs. We can go away from our practice of our faith. We can deny our faith. Can a Christian, someone that's truly born again, deny his faith? I think so. You know, when we're where we ought to be with the Lord, there's nothing between us and God. Is that right? Now, when we sin, God leaves us, right? No. He doesn't ever leave us. When we sin, we choose to separate ourselves from Him. As we continue to sin, as we continue to part from that faith that we have in Christ and that relationship we have with Him, we put a big gulf between us and God. Now, when you get over here with a lot of sin separating you from the Father, you think you might have some doubts about your faith? You think you might have doubts about other people that have faith? We get in a position, Christians can get in a position where they're backslidden, where they've got a lot of unconfessed sin, and they can doubt their salvation. They can be convinced that they never were saved. They can be convinced there is no God. Does that make them not a Christian? No, it doesn't make them not a Christian. It makes them mistaken. It makes them in need of spiritual healing, and that comes by making another choice, and that is, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can. It's not just it's when He talks about departing from the faith in latter times, we see that happening, and there's a remedy for it in coming back to the Lord. Giving heed to seducing spirits. This is many times the reason for departing from the faith. What's the seducing spirit? Notice, is there a big S on that spirit or a little S? It's a little S. So that's not the Holy Spirit that seduces us, is it? So what spirit is that from?
It's the temptations of the world.
Right. Temptations of the world, or when we talk about the world and the world's temptations, we're talking about the God of this world, and that's Satan. So when you see little s spirit used in this way, seducing, that's talking about the things of the world, the draw of the world, and Satan and his legions. We are in spiritual warfare, whether we realize it or not, every single one of us. And Satan knows how to attack us. How does he know how to attack us? Because he watches us. He can hear us. He doesn't know our thoughts, but he hears what we say. He watches what we do, and he knows our weaknesses by watching us. You know, he's not the only one that knows our weaknesses by watching us. We have others that we may not be aware of that fall from faith because of a poor testimony they see in a Christian. So we need to be aware of this. This isn't just an encouragement for Timothy. This should be an encouragement for each one of us. There are seducing spirits that will have people choose to leave their faith. And doctrines of devils. All right, when we talk about doctrines of devils, what's a doctrine of the devil? Give me one. There's thousands, I'm sure. What's one doctrine of the devil?
Huh?
Lies. Yeah, there you go. That's one we talked about this morning. Love is enough. That's a doctrine of the devil.
The doctrine of the devil is believing you can be saved and then lost, or believing you're saved by works.
Yeah, I'm thinking of the one you can get saved by works. That's one that a majority, if polls are taken, that's a majority answer. If the poll is taken in this country, how do you get to heaven? The majority of people think it's by doing good. That's a sad statement. That is a doctrine of devils. And there's a whole lot of them. And trying to bring spiritual unity by ecumenism, where we get different faiths together. This group, I can't even remember the name of it now, is promoting religious unity. Bring in Islam and Christianity and all the religions together. That's a doctrine of devils. What are we to do to take a stand for the Lord? Aren't we to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord? You know, we don't hear that message as much anymore. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. We kind of don't like the position we're in our country now. This church and our beliefs are radical. We're called haters. We're called prejudiced. We're homophobic because we believe that the Word of God is true. And so the doctrine of devils is that, hey, we need to kind of quit talking about those things. Those things are hurtful. People will be offended. And so we shouldn't talk about the truth of God. But that's not what the Bible says. So if we believe this, as Paul is telling Timothy and encouraging him in the faith, we need to exercise that same faith. Notice at the end it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. If we make that choice to depart from the faith, to be seduced by evil spirits, to embrace doctrines of devils, then we become hypocrites, speaking lies. Is that not the natural progression of what happens? We are speaking lies in hypocrisy. And notice it goes on to say, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What's your conscience? Conscience is...
conscience is your inner being that tells you what's right.
Okay, that's exactly right. I looked that up in Webster's, and that's almost word for word the second definition. It really is. The first is self-knowledge. But then it goes on to talk differentiating right and wrong. And I think for our discussion, that's the right definition, is our conscience. We understand what's right and wrong. Now, is that something that conscience doesn't have anything to do with the conviction of the Holy Spirit or any of that, does it? It absolutely does. Our mind, our thoughts... we're responsible to God for our thoughts. We're responsible to God for the way we think. And if our self-knowledge is off, we can't blame others for that. We can't blame God for that. It's wrong. Now, as we continue to think wrong and our conscience becomes seared, what happens when your flesh is seared with a hot iron? Okay, that's the first thing I thought of is when I'm thinking of shows where I see, hey, they stop the bleeding sometimes by cauterizing with a hot iron. But why does it stop the bleeding? You ever thought about that? Yeah, it's killing that flesh and that skin. And it's making it dead. And what happens with a burn, with something when you're scarred with hot iron? You lose feeling around that scar. And it's talking about here having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The more you conduct yourself in that manner, the more you think wrong. The more you say what's wrong, express these lies, doctrines of devils, you're re-searing it. You're burning it again and again and again. The scar gets thicker. The feeling gets less to where we have people that we say they have no conscience. And that's true. That's what the progression of sin is. And the progression of sin ultimately leads to death. All right, notice verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, I take a lot of umbrage to verse 3. And it's not just the forbidding to marriage. Forbidding to marry, we think right now, well, we're not forbidding to marry. We're promoting to marry right now. But is it promoting to marry of God? No, what we're promoting in marriage is gay couples, men with men and women with women. That's what our country is really promoting. You know that our marriage rate in the U.S. is the lowest it has been since 1980. It's been a continual dropping away. And that's because not that love isn't enough, as Tisa reminded us. A lot of people claiming that love is enough, but it's enough where we can just live together. We can have sex. We can have all the benefits and not bother with getting married. And another doctrine of devils. And so that is forbidding to marry. It's not only that. There are religions that forbid to marry. And we see what happens with even men, supposedly men of God, when they're forbidden to marry. Is that ever expressed in the Word of God that a man of God should never marry? No. Men, from the beginning, what was God's model? He needed a helpmate. He needed an offset. He needed someone to help him, to complete him. And a preacher of all people needs that helpmate. And I'd hate to think what would happen with Brother Steve without Sister Rochelle. It would be a mess. And I know it would be in my life. So this forbidding to marry, whether it's those that declare you must be celibate, or others that say there's no need to marry, there's no reason to marry, or others that say, yeah, let's marry, not according to God's word, man with man, woman with woman. That these things we see happening in the latter days. And commanding to abstain from meats, that's the one that really gets me. Of course, in my business, that's almost sacrilege. Now, if you're a vegetarian, that's fine. I'm not going to hold that against anyone. There are actually people can be Christians and vegetarian. But I've come across some radical vegans, and they don't like what we're doing, and they some of them even go as far as to say that we're out of God's will to eat meat. Now, if you want to go back to the garden, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. You all know that? They were vegetarians. They were given everything that was in the garden except for two trees that they couldn't eat from. One, the tree of good knowledge of good and evil, but then they had to be removed from the tree of life. So they, when was it that man started eating meat? Do you remember? According to Scripture? It's the Noah covenant. After the ark landed, God gave man dominion over all animals. And that's when men started having meat in their diet. Now, maybe some did before, but we have no record of it. But he did specifically tell Adam and Eve they were to eat of the fruit of the garden. What was his second after he fell? What was his profession after he fell, Adam? He was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. You know that. If you want to look up the history of man, that is not in the history of man that you'll find. Men went through thousands, depending on who you're talking about, to millions of years as hunter-gatherers. They were hunter-gatherers, supposedly, before they were farmers. And that is not the truth. The first man was a farmer. He was not a hunter. We don't find him hunting. And he was not a gatherer. We go on. Once we started eating meat, we see in Israel that there were certain meats they could eat and certain they could not. And so there are still those today that, of course, all the Jews that try to go by the Old Testament still believe that. That's called kosher. So there's meats that they can eat. There's fish that they can eat, fish they can't. So they go by the Judaic law. And why don't we? We believe in the Old Testament. Why don't we? Why do you all eat bacon? So why do we eat bacon? Do we have scriptural justification? Well, we're about to get it here, but we also have it in Acts. You remember when Peter, the Lord appeared to Peter in a vision, and he put down clean animals and unclean, and he told Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. He argued with the Lord. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to uphold our tradition rather than do what you say. Ooh, that's a hurtful thing, isn't it? How many of you are guilty of that? We're going to stay with our tradition. We've never done it that way before. I don't care what God says. Our tradition is this. And that's what Peter did. And was it three times? Three times before he submitted to the Lord's leadership, and he understood what that meant. And that became a focal point, and meat offered to idols became a focal point in the discussion for the early Christian church. We see it here as well, where we're talking about commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. As believers and those that know the truth, we're to receive it with thanksgiving. Every creature, verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, I really was already thinking about this passage before Aaron talked about asking the blessing for nourishment of the body. And I do have to take issue with him. I think there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to nourish your body with a Snickers and a Slim Jim. And I think that's what this passage is talking about. Is it not? That he's saying every creature of God is good. Is that's a little bit different from the message that you get in the Old Testament and in the law. But we're not under law, we're under grace. And as Christians, we are not to mix. If we try to mix the law with grace, that's a doctrine of devils. And that's where we get into works justifying us for salvation. And that's not the case. All right, and it's sanctified, again, by the word of God and prayer. This, when we give thanks for the food, I think I dare say that there's no family here present tonight that eats the same thing, that we're all eating the same thing the same night. We have different tastes, we have different proclivities, we have different recipes for maybe the same food groups, and we all probably ask thanks for the food. And this is the justification for that. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now he's saying in verse 6, if you do these things, if you put them in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister. He's telling him, he's encouraging him in the things that he needs to be preaching. These are the things that you need to be talking about. Can we make any application on our own lives and hearts from that verse? Can a woman be a minister? You and my class know the answer to that. Yes, a woman can be a minister. Every woman should be a minister. Every man should be a minister. We're to minister one to another. Can a woman tell others about the Word of God? Yes. We're all to be testimonies. We all are testimonies, some good, some bad. But we are all to give out the Word. So this is, we can apply this to each and every one of us, that we are to minister. We're ministers of the Lord, and we need to be a people of faith and embrace good doctrine, not doctrine of devils, not be lured away by Satan and his ilk, but be expressed from the Holy Spirit what to say and do that is good doctrine. Notice he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now, we've got some older wives here. What are old wives' fables? Can you think of one in particular? I'm not sure exactly what Paul was talking about here. Now, we've said old wives' tales, but what's an old wives' fable? Can you think of one that might have been even back then? What? Okay. Okay, so it's dumb stuff, basically. Now, I'm not sure why old wives are cast with that dumb stuff, because I think there's a lot of wisdom in older wives. But those are things to avoid. What are things that we are not to avoid? Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. If we are exercising unto godliness, then we're in the Word. And we find we're not relying on what someone else tells us, whether it's an old husband or an old wife or a young child or whatever. If we're relying on the Word of God, we won't go wrong. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Bodily exercise, it profits. It profits a little bit. It's a good thing. But it's not as good as godliness. Bodily exercise profited a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. If the focus of our life is being at the gym every day and spending hours working on the body and on our health and leaving aside the things of God, not in the Word, not praying, maybe not attending church because we're too tired after working out to attend. that is the wrong order of things. Exercise is okay, but it's not the main thing. The main thing is the profitable thing, the thing that will help us to grow, the thing that will help us to be better is godliness, seeking after the things of God. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Now this verse, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Notice this last part of the sentence, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. What does that mean? He's the Savior of all men. Is Jesus the Savior of all men?
He died for all men.
Saved or unsaved alike.
But it's especially for the ones that believe.
Okay, especially for the ones that believe. Do you know what the difference is? Is it? It's not because the ones that believed were special. You know, that's another doctrine of devils that's being promoted today. That God, you know, He died for the sins of everyone, but there's the elect, and they're the special people, and they're the ones that, you know, He truly died for. That's not what this is saying. He died for the sins. He died for every man, every woman, especially those that acted on what He did. You know, he died for every man, but will every man go to heaven? No. Only the ones that choose Him by faith. Only the ones that by faith accept Christ and His shed blood, accept Him as their Savior. Those, that's what makes you special in Christ, is by acting. It's not enough to believe that Jesus died on the cross. It's believing and appropriating that gift as your own. Not just believe that there that gift is there, but that you open that gift, that you make it part of your own life. That's what makes us special as believers. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a young man. Don't let anyone just hate you because you're young. He said, well, that would never happen. You ask Aaron if he hadn't already encountered that some, because he's a kid. People will, they're, even Christians might sit back and pick at what he says, be critics, because this guy is just a kid. He really doesn't have the right to speak to me. I've been a Christian for this many years. He's just a kid. And sadly, that's where some Christians are. They have a critical spirit. They're not encouragers. And they would rather find fault than encourage. And he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In other words, even if when you're youthful, you have to try harder. You have to work harder. You have to be an example in all these areas. And in the word, in conversation, in charity, that's your love for others, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. It's a lot to take in and a lot to do, but that's what we as Christians ought to be doing. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word, And we know that we'll never go wrong when we're reading your word and telling others about you. But Lord, there are so many things that we are tempted with, so many situations that draw us from you. We just ask you to give us the strength to overcome. You promise that you won't put us in situations, that you won't give us a way to escape. Lord, if there's any here that need to make things right with you, they need to confess their sins and get things right, we ask you that they will do that right now. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Help me to outlive the faith that I have and to make it stronger and to exercise in the things of God more than I do. These things we ask in your name. Amen. As Brian plays, we'll have a verse anyone would like to turn.